Just as before the message today, in place of the special, thank you, Brother Scott Stone was singing this morning. But he's gracious. People are gracious when the Lord just kind of says, do something. 354, Man of Sorrows, what a name. I just want to sing this morning before we preach, hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's sing together. Here we are. 354, lift it up from your heart this morning, sing it together. Here we go. Man of Sorrows, what a name. This morning, Psalm 103. Find that passage. I'm going to read just a couple of verses. We'll look at some more, but for time's sake, just a couple of verses and jump right. I won't even have you stand this morning like we would normally do. Psalm 103, verse 1. Middle of your Bible, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I want to speak this morning on soul worship. Twice, David said, bless the Lord. But he didn't stop there. He said, O my soul. My thoughts, my emotions, my choices, all that makes up me. Bless the Lord. Soul worship. Father in heaven, I pray that you speak to our hearts today. May your will be done. Fill us all, both speaker and listener, with your spirit so that we can learn your word today. May your word, Lord, be that sharp two-edged sword. And I pray that it will work in our hearts, hearts this morning. Every one of ours. We'll be careful to thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. David said, bless the Lord. That's more than thank you. That's more than, Lord, I appreciate. That's soul worship. Those words, bless the Lord, they're used 15 times in the book of Psalms alone. And you know that Psalms is a song book. So in the song book of the Bible, bless the Lord is used to express adoration. It's used to express worship. It's used to express praise. And most of the time that those words are used, they come from the pen of David. In fact, in Psalm 103, they're used five times in this one chapter. So one-third of the entire times in the book of Psalms is right here in chapter 103. Charles Spurgeon said that this chapter, Psalm 103, is like one of the peaks in the Alps. You know, I don't know if anybody here has ever been to the Alps or flown over the Alps. Joyce and I had the privilege of being in the French Alps when Ben and Ashley were in language school in Albertville, France, and we drove over into Italy through the Alps. And if you see a picture of it, you know what I'm talking about. There's just peak after peak after peak after peak. And every so often, there's one peak that just rises a little higher than all of the others. And Spurgeon said that 103 is like one of the peaks of the Alps. You know, all the chapters of the book of Psalms are equally inspired. None is more important or powerful than the other. But this one rises a little bit higher because it's David's thoughts as he contemplates the mercies and graces he has received from his God. And what came out of his soul was not just thank you. It was bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Now, David knew what it meant to bless the Lord publicly. Hold your finger, put your ribbon in Psalm 103. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 here, David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of the Covenant in Israel represented the presence of Jehovah God. And it had been gone from Jerusalem for a long time. And Jerusalem was where it was supposed to be. And David brought it back. And as they brought it back, he blessed the Lord. Look at verse number 12 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went, brought up the ark of God. By the way, I guess anywhere the presence of God is, it'll be blessed. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. I guess so. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, and as the ark of the Lord came in, verse number 14. Okay. Just anywhere you look, it's all good, okay? Verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. That's sad. So David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem where it was supposed to be. And he got so excited. He got so blessed. He got so happy. He started jumping around for joy. He's not doing the twist. He's not doing some kind of weird, sordid, sensual dance. He's jumping around because he's happy. He's excited. He's enthusiastic because the presence of God is coming back to the city of Jerusalem. And he was not ashamed to show his joy and his adoration and his praise for God. He couldn't help it. He had to bless the Lord. You know, there's nothing like the presence of God coming to where we are. There's something special about the presence of God coming to the assembly of God's people at a local church. You know, the church, because I was lost. I knew nothing about it until I got saved. So all those years as a boy sitting in church and I was lost and away from God and apart from the Lord, I didn't get it. But man, after I got saved, after becoming a born-again child of God, I would be sitting in a church service, sometimes on just a normal Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, or maybe a conference or a revival. And as we sang together or as the Bible was being preached, it was obvious. I became very aware that something special was taking place in that service. And there was something special going on because someone special had entered the room and was with us. And it was the presence of God. And I want to tell you something, friend. I'm not talking about something spooky. I'm not talking about something mysterious or some kind of karma type feeling. I'm talking about a real sense of God's presence filling the service. God was meeting with us. And when that happens, it's not unusual for some of God's people to be public in their adoration and admiration and worship of Almighty God. Be a little public now. You know, I'm not really for people jumping up around and carrying on to the distraction of others. But boy, I tell you what, it bothers me when our services get quiet, when there's no amens, when there's no glory to God. It bothers me when that happens, because I'll tell you what, that's not unusual when somebody senses the presence or the presence of God comes into place and you get, it's more than just, Lord, I thank you for being here. I'm having a decent time at church this morning or tonight. No, I'm having more than a decent time. My heart's being squeezed. The songs are ripping me apart. And I'm realizing that there's more than just people playing instruments and more than somebody up here leading a song. And there's more than people standing with books. There's someone else in this room this morning who showed up to meet with us, and I can't help it. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And nothing wrong with that. And an amen and a glory and a bless the Lord. You know, I remember not long after I got saved, somebody there at the boys' home handed me a tape called Pattern for the Preacher. And it was a message that Dr. Bob Gray from Florida, Trinity Baptist Church, had preached. Y'all remember Brother Bobby Robertson, who came here several times during their conferences, preached at Brother Bobby's church there in Walkertown, North Carolina. And there were over 200 full-time preachers, missionaries, evangelists in that service that morning. And I'm telling you, they had a time. And that's one of the greatest messages. And I don't know, I wish I could get a copy of it. I used to have a cassette tape. All right, kids, I know you don't know what that is, but cassette tape, all right, of that message. You used to pull it out and listen to it every now and again. And Brother Gray was coming down to the end of his message, and he talked about being in the service where Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was giving his testimony. And it was up in years. And he was going senile. And they said he went to the pulpit, and there were three or four sections like in this auditorium. And he looked over here and he said, I remember when I was a little boy, about 11 years of age, down in Alabama. And we had Brush Arbor meeting. And I don't have it word for word. And I sat there and the preacher preached on the love of God and salvation. I remember as a little boy, tears running down my face. I went forward and trusted the Lord as my Savior. And I got saved that day. And they said, amen. He paused. He looked at the next section, kind of confused. He said, I remember when I was a little 11-year-old boy. Down in Alabama. We had a Brush Arbor meeting and a preacher came and preached. And I sat and listened there and God got a hold of my heart and went forward, tears on my face, and trusted Christ as my Savior. Paused and looked at the next section. I remember when I was a little 11-year-old boy. Down in the Brush Arbor in Alabama. Went through the whole thing again. Went to the fourth section, started in, and his son was sitting on the platform. And his son came over and just took him by the arm and he said, Daddy, that's great preaching, Dad. That's great preaching. Come on, Dad. Let's go. That's great. Great preaching. And just walked him off. And that room full of preachers was listening to Bob Gray tell that story. And one old boy in that auditorium, he had about all he could take. And he hollered out, let loose with a cut. Whoa! Old Dr. Bob may not have known where he was, but he sure knew where he had been. Glory to God. And I want to tell you something, folks. People today in some church look something like that. Somebody makes a public expression of happiness or joy and excitement. And it's like, what is going on in this holy place? I'm going to tell you what's going on. It's called public adoration and admiration and love and worship for a holy God that sometimes, thank you, Lord Jesus, won't cut. Sometimes it takes a little more than that. And somebody gets their heart blessed. And gets filled with the goodness of God and God's grace and love and just can't help it. And David happened. David knew what that meant when he was familiar with bless the Lord. And he knew what it meant to bless the Lord publicly. But wait a minute. I also want you to see that David knew what it meant to bless the Lord privately. Now look at the next chapter. So chapter 6, David is dancing and he's out there shouting in public. And in chapter, we don't have time to go through the whole story here. But in chapter 7, David wants to build a temple, and Nathan comes and says, David, God's not going to have you build the temple. He's going to have Solomon do that. But God is going to make a covenant with you and your family. Now, that's all in the first part of the chapter that I don't have time to read. You can read it for yourself this afternoon. But I want you to see what happened after Nathan left. Look at verse number 18. Look at the end of verse 17. So did Nathan speak unto David. So Nathan gives David the message. You're not going to build the temple, but God's making a special covenant with you and your family. Verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Overwhelmed with gratitude and adoration and thankfulness, David got by himself and he privately blessed the Lord his God. You know, there's nothing wrong any place about publicly blessing the Lord with expressions of praise and adoration and worship. But I'm going to tell you something. It ought to be something that is practiced on a regular basis in private as well. In private as well. I want to say this. It's not unusual for us to speak with glowing words of praise or respect or admiration about another person. Most of us have spoken about that way to our spouse or one of our children or even a friend. I don't mean flattery. I don't mean words that are so buttery that you know right off the top. This is just flattery. I don't mean stuff like that. I'm talking about sincere words that reflect our appreciation and our estimation of that person's value or worth to us. Husbands and wives, have you not spoken words like that to each other? I'm sure you have. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's a place for that. There's a place to do that with children. There's a place to do that with a friend. And Friday night, we had the closing service at the football camp, and I was sitting by Pastor Woodward there at the invitation time as the men were dealing with those that had come forward. They were filling out some cards. And I was just sitting there. And boy, I'm telling you, you just can't. And I know there's Facebook and live stream, whatever. But unless you're there, it's hard to capture 500 male voices singing praise to God. And I mean boys opening their mouth and singing. And I'm telling you, it blows the roof off. And it was, you know, after the whole week and just seeing everything that had gone on and God's goodness and all that. And I just, you know, Brother Woodward's a different guy. He and I are such opposite personalities. Great friends. But such opposite personalities. But I don't know if I have a better friend in ministry than Dan Woodward. He says he doesn't have a better friend in ministry than Terry Angel. That's what he says. He's sitting there and he's worn out. And I just leaned over and I said, Brother Woodward, I said, I just want you to know how much I admire you. I don't know of a man in a small town in America that's making a bigger impact, has a greater vision to do something for God than you. And I wasn't flattering him. I was being sincere. I was speaking from my heart because I've said that to other people about him. It was time to say it to him. You know, we say a lot of wonderful things about our God. Maybe we ought to take a little time to say it to him. Maybe we need to get in that private place. Just get our hearts so full of how good God's been. Not just how good God's been to me, but how holy he is. And his love and his mercy and his grace and his faithfulness. And you know what I'd say? His patience. His long-suffering with folks like us. It's so twisted and out of sorts sometimes. Sometimes so cold-hearted and backslidden. He's so patient. Kind. He doesn't just have kindness. He has loving kindness. He doesn't just have mercy. The Bible says he has tender mercies. You know, maybe we need to get alone and just see how little we really deserve and how much God has done. And who am I that a king should bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine Lord? The answer I will never know. Why ever love me so? So God, I love you and I admire you and I respect you and I can't believe that you would bless my life with so many benefits. Bless It's more than just, oh, Lord, thank you for today. I'm okay with that. But this is beyond that. This is blessing the Lord. This is soul worship. Maybe it takes a growing a little older in years before the full realization of just how much God has blessed us has an effect on it. A lot of people believe, if you go back to Psalm 103, a lot of people believe that David wrote this psalm in the latter years of his life, when he had a greater sense of his own frailties and failures. You know, isn't that how it is with those of us who are, these guys aren't here yet, but you get a little older and you become more acutely aware of how frail, how much of a failure you are. And you look at your life and you say, Lord, this is all I've got to show. And you've been so patient and so kind to put up with all my nonsense. Put up with my spiritual quirks. And all the times I've failed to obey you. So maybe David is just looking back and he's realizing how good God's been to him. And it's more than just thank you, God. It's bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. You see, God had been good in those times when his presence had visited and strengthened and guided David. And God had also been good in those times when he was silent to David and dealing with David's sin. And God had been through all the ups and downs of David's life and through the joys and through the heartaches and through the victories and through the defeats. And he was there all the time. And whether he was chastening David because of his sin or dumping boatloads of goodness on David for his courage and his faith, God was there. God was with him. And God was blessing him. And David looks back and I've got to do more than just say, I want to thank you today for the good food. I want to thank you today. No. No, this is deeper. It's fuller. It's richer. It's bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. And all that is within me. From David's soul, from his thoughts and his emotions, came the inspired words, bless the Lord. And then he added in verse 2, and forget not all his benefits. And then David starts listing some of the benefits. And it's interesting to me, folks, the first one he lists is very noteworthy in verse number 3. The very first benefit that you see the end of verse number 2? Does it not have a colon in your Bible? All right, that means a list follows. Look at verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. All the other benefits that David mentions hinge on this first one. People, this is where the goodness of God and his benefits to us become real to us. This is the key that unlocks our understanding, our recognition, our realization of God's goodness to us. God has forgiven my iniquity. He has forgiven my iniquity. Hey, that word is not an accident. Iniquity is a word used in the Bible for sin. There are other words used for sin like trespass or transgressions, those type words. But people, iniquity carries the deepest, vilest, darkest, dirtiest, filthiest description of our sin. We are guilty of being vile and offensive to God. And we are deserving of the punishment and penalty that accompanies our sin. Iniquity is the dark, deep stain of sin on our souls. Understand, people, every thought, every word, every deed, every one of our thoughts, words, and deeds is stained with the iniquity of our soul. David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, we're running out of time, don't turn there. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. wasn't talking about when he was 2 years old or a grown man. He was talking about his mother's womb. I was shaping in iniquity. This is how we were when conception took place in our mother's wombs. We were brought forth from our mother's womb with this whirling, twisting, tortuous stain of sin on our souls. Iniquity describes our original perversity and depravity. I said, Pastor, you're offending me. I don't mean to offend you, but that's true about every person. The iniquity describes more than just a wrong thought or a mistake, you know, or a deed that we just, shouldn't have done that. It describes our complete lack of holiness, our moral evil. Now listen very carefully. Just because the depth of our depravity may have never been practiced in our lives doesn't mean we weren't capable of it. Illustration. If you have a fruit tree or had fruit trees at your house, you know that maybe some summers, some spring, summer, those fruit trees will produce a harvest of fruit. And then at other times, another summer, a year or two passes, and for some reason you go out to look at the tree. And you got, last year I had this Macintosh apple tree at the house. I don't know how many apples. Big old, best bacon apple out there, in my opinion. I don't do a lot of it, but I get the results of it. Amen. But the big old Macintosh apples, and that tree was full of Macintosh apples. And I had great expectations for this year. There's like 5 apples on the tree. Is it with 5 apples, is it any less an apple tree than it was with 50 of them? Well, Pastor, I've never murdered. I've never committed some of those heinous sins that you hear, crimes that you hear. I have read accounts, you have too, of how prisoners of war were treated in some countries, or how the mob would treat one who had become an informant. I mean, folks, the depth of cruelty from a human being to another. I cannot even describe the depth of that cruelty in a crowd with children. Wouldn't be proper. How depraved, how sick, how cruel, how wicked, how vile, how hateful can a human being be? And that type of behavior may never show up in my life or yours. But I'm going to tell you something. It's inside us. Well, I could never do that. I'm sorry. This nature is passed down to every human. You have no choice. And hey, God bless you if you've never brought to light those type of heinous things. But friend, don't kid you. This is what I'm talking about when I use the word iniquity. It's deep. It's dark. It's stained. It's a complete lack of anything holy. It's morally evil. We don't get this. We don't get how lost, how undone, and completely vile we were in the sight of a holy God. Well, I'm a bad person. I understand that, but I'm not that bad. That's our problem. And David knew better than that. Many of us in this room were born into a family with saved parents who taught us about God and about Jesus, and they took us to church and they sang songs about Jesus to us and with us, and we had this knowledge of God from childhood, and we had this knowledge of His love for us, and that's all good. That's all wonderful. But maybe because of that, hidden to us is the fact that we were still vile and morally evil and perverse and depraved people. And when we got saved, Not only were our sins and trespasses forgiven, so was our iniquity gone. Gone. The deepest, vilest, darkest, dirtiest, filthiest stain of moral evil shaped on our souls by birth was forgiven. It was washed. It was cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. David said in Psalm 51 that God blots. He blotteth out our iniquities. Would you like to hear all the words used in the dictionary to define the word blot? It means to abolish. It means to destroy. It means to put out of reach. It means to wipe away. It means to wipe out. It means to erase, to obliterate, to exterminate, to blot out from memory. No wonder, no wonder David cried out, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities." David understood that God had forgiven all his iniquities, past, present, and future. Iniquity abolished, iniquity destroyed, iniquity put out of reach, wiped away, wiped out, erased, obliterated, exterminated, blotted out. I don't understand it all, people. I can't wrap my mind all around it and explain it to you in an understandable way, possibly. But I believe it because God said it. You blame him? He can't let God know what he's feeling by just saying, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for saving me." Bless you. Bless you. Bless you for forgiving all mine iniquity. The first benefit David mentioned deals with his salvation from his sin, iniquity, moral depravity. And then he follows with four more, but all of the benefits God has bestowed on us. And I'm not going to preach them. There's none greater than this first one right here. Are you saved? Are you a born again child of God? By the way, that iniquity is not washed away in a church baptistry. It's not washed away on a church membership roll. It's washed away through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing. And if you're saved, would you please think with me this morning? We are forgiven. We're washed. We're cleansed from the deepest, darkest, vilest stain on our souls. Maybe you and I need to have a little fit like David. Maybe not publicly, although that wouldn't hurt. But maybe you need to find a private place. And all this little bitty ditty of thank you for my husband, thank you for my wife, and thank you for my kids, and thank you for my food, and thank you for my car, and thank you for... So stop. Deepest, darkest, vilest stain saturated my soul has been washed. Amen. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have any reason to bless the Lord this morning? Do you have any reason to bless the Lord? I'm going to tell you what would cure some of your complacency with your salvation and your Christianity. What would cure some of the sourness of the Christian life? Have you a bless the Lord time? Have a bless the Lord time. Just get overwhelmed with what God has done, if nothing else, by washing your heart, your soul, of that deep, dark stain of iniquity. Publicly or privately, find a place to bless the Lord. Tell Him how much you adore Him and appreciate and are grateful for all He's done for you, starting with the forgiveness of your iniquities. When I got saved, I got introduced to Lester Roloff. Not personally, although later on I did. And we had that music that they used to, him and the quartet used to sing. Dark the sin that soiled man's nature. Long the distance that he fell. Far removed from hope in heaven. Near to deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain opened, and the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper. Deeper. Then the stain is gone. Ladies, y'all work sometimes with those stains that aren't just surface. You got to get something that goes a little deeper than the stain, gets into that fabric, loosens it out, washes it away. Thank God. Thank God. No. Bless God that the blood of Jesus goes deeper than any stain of iniquity. How deep has the stain gone in your soul? Jesus' blood goes deeper. So this is more than thank you, Jesus. This is soul worship. This is bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. My iniquity is gone. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Just like to ask a couple of questions today as we get ready to have the invitation. Please hear me carefully. Don't tune me out. Just give me your ear for a moment today. Has your iniquity been forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? If you're not sure that your sin has been washed and covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, completely the stain of iniquity has been completely taken away. If you're not sure of that, the great news I have for you this morning is that Jesus died so that you could be saved and have that stain erased. If you're here today, you're not sure that you're saved. I'm not talking about making you a Baptist. I'm not talking about making you a church member. If you're here today, you're not sure that you're saved. The greatest message I have for you this morning is that the love of God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. And you can get in your car a little bit or wherever and head home with your sins forgiven and your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I wonder who's here this morning. When I pray in just a minute, I would like to pray for God to help anybody like that who's not saved. Anybody here honest enough this morning said, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died right now where I'd spend eternity. Not sure if I'm saved or not. While no one's looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just slip your hand in the air. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody like that here this morning? I'm not sure I'm a child of God. Maybe you always thought church membership or something else was part of it. But are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know it? Are you saved? You got it settled in your heart. If you don't, we'd love to help you with that this morning. If you've been saved but never baptized, in obedience to Christ, you came to be baptized this morning. Now is the time to come. Prepare for that. And I wonder how many of God's people here said, Pastor, after hearing the message this morning, I need to have a little bless the Lord time. And maybe not public way like David did, although it'd be okay, but I certainly need to have a little private bless the Lord time, get over my little 2-minute thank you, Jesus, for this and that, and really bless His name for all He's done, especially saving my soul, blotting out my iniquity. God spoke to me this morning. Can I see your hand wherever you're sitting all across the room? Yes, amen. Let's start this morning. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And again, begins the song of invitation. Would you come this morning? God, speak to your heart. Sure that you're saved. We have men that can take Bibles and show men how to be saved. Ladies that can take this, ladies, and do the same. Don't leave it in the pew this morning. Don't leave it in the pew. Don't leave it at the altar. Take it home. Bless the Lord.